Good morning, everyone. I've got a lot to talk about. We're going to talk a little bit about the birth of Christ and the life of Christ. And I'm going to touch on it from a perspective of archaeology and also prophecy. And about 500 years before Christ's birth, Daniel was visited by the angel Gabriel. The Bible says the man Gabriel. And he gave Daniel a vision, and I'm going to base this talk on that vision, use that as kind of an outline. And so I'll begin now with, let's see here. Yeah. If we can get this turned on, we can begin. Thank you. Okay, thank you. A good place to begin is Genesis. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years." Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." He was more than just a king. They were going to worship him. These wise men knew something about what was going to happen, and they had the star as an indicator, and they knew things about the stars. But they didn't rely only on seeing a star to figure out that something important was at hand. They also had access to the writings of Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms. And these had contained a lot of information about Jesus Christ and what he was going to do for us. And how do we know that? Jesus himself said so. Luke 24, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and this is the 11. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So all these Old Testament writings were talking, had parts in there about him. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." I mentioned the prophet Daniel. You mostly think of the night he spent with the lions. But this time I'm going to talk about the vision that he had. And as far as who Daniel was, it says in Daniel 2:18 through 21, "Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar." He was the Babylonian king, and he had taken the Jews to Babylon. And he communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus was the king that, Persian king that took over after the Babylonians were defeated. And Daniel remained even through that time. Daniel was a wise man as well, and he studied Scripture, and he probably also knew the stars and the story in the stars. Daniel 9:2-3 says, "I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So So he knew that for 70 years they'd be held captive in Babylon. Well, he's aware that it's been 70 years, and so he's going to pray now that this would be accomplished. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. What he had read in Jeremiah, we can find it and read it ourselves. Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Says in Jeremiah 36:4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken to him upon the roll of a book. So Jeremiah didn't write it down himself. He had a scribe, Baruch, do it. When they would write on papyrus, they'd fold it up, tie it with a string, put a piece of clay on the string, and press their name into it. It was sealed with their name. Archaeologists have found one of these seals with Baruch. It's called a bulla, the piece of clay. It's small, about the size of your thumbnail. This particular one was found on the antiquities market in Israel. They had found 200 of these, and this was among the 200. It says, belonging to Baruch Yahu, the son of Nerahyahu, the scribe. From the shape of the Hebrew characters, which change over time, scholars date the bulla to the time of Jeremiah's ministry. That was between 626 and 585 B.C. Quite a find there. When I was digging in Jerusalem in 1984, I'm grateful that my brother and my mom and dad helped me and kind of pushed me into going, and it changed my life. But this was a volunteer program through the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. And while I was there, we found 52 of these bulla at the bottom of the hill. And about five of them are names mentioned in Scripture. In fact, five of them are in one verse in Scripture. But I want to point out, this is the picture of the bulla. I'm sorry, I'm a little behind. In the burnt room, Dr. Yigal Shiloh uncovered Babylonian and Israelite arrowheads. The Babylonian arrowheads were of bronze, and the Israelite arrowheads were of iron. And he found remnants of a charred piece of furniture bearing a palmette design, which royal people would have used. At the lower end of the excavation was found the remains of an archive known as the House of Bulla. The fire consumed all the scrolls and the documents, but hardened and preserved the bulla. So if we could only have found the documents, it was a broken jar, and these were scattered by that. And so all we have is the seals. Among those seals was one that says Jeremiah, son of Shaphan. And this is mentioned in, he's mentioned in Jeremiah 36:10. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the ears of all the people. So now we have two important bulla to show that the writings of Jeremiah are no work of fiction. We have this physical proof that these people were real and existed at that time and in that place. Back to Daniel's prayer. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, this is while he's praying, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. this is the vision now that we're going to use as an outline for the rest of the talk. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Catch up here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We're talking from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel is hearing now that apparently they are going to go back. And he's even going beyond that and telling Daniel when Messiah the Prince is going to appear in history. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Sir Robert Anderson, around the turn of the century, wrote about this prophecy, and he became aware of the fact that the weeks were not weeks of days, but weeks of years. And if you want to figure out from this going forth of the commandment to the Messiah, we just need to find the date of the commandment, and then we can go forward and see if it works out. So the weeks of years would mean 7 weeks is 7 times 7, or 49 years. The 62 weeks, which 62, a score is 20, so 60 is 60, and you add the 2. 62 weeks times 7 is 434 years. So you add those together, 69 weeks. And that's what I'm going to focus on in this talk today, and leave that 7th week for another time as something that is yet future. The rest of this prophecy says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. I believe this is speaking of the crucifixion, and we know that he died for our sins, nothing for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. I believe this speaks of the Roman destruction in AD 70. The temple was completely destroyed and to this day is not there. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I believe this is yet future. That's why I put it in the red there. And some of us know this period as the tribulation period, 7 years of trouble. 1 week would be 7 years. If we add that 1 week to the 69, that is our 70 weeks prophecy. So let's start looking a little closer. Daniel 9:25 said, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. We're looking for that in history. Where was that command? It's pretty easy to find right here in Scripture. Now in the first year of Cyrus the king of Persia, this is in 2 Chronicles 36:22-23, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. This is a photograph of a cylinder archaeologists found from the time of Cyrus, and it's called the Cyrus Cylinder, discovered in Babylon in 1879. This inscription on a clay barrel dating to 537 BC documents Cyrus's policy of religious tolerance and liberation. They say it's the oldest human rights document. He returned stolen images to their sanctuaries and, quote, gathered all their inhabitants and returned to them their dwellings. This goes along with Scripture quite well. But there were also other commandments and decrees in that time. The next king, Darius, made one here. This is Ezra 6, 1 and 8. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made of the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. Moreover, I made a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that is, of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river. For with expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. That decree was made in 519 B.C. We have another one here. The next king, Artaxerxes, gave this one to Ezra. Ezra 7, 11 through 13 says, now, let's see if I can get it to turn here. There we are. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. This decree was made in 457, and I believe it's an extremely important one because it mentions the people. We know what makes a house a home. It's not the building, it's the people. Well, this is the command that brought the people now, the temple being built. There was one more decree here, this one Artaxerxes, same king, gave to Nehemiah. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. By the way, I love this verse because here he is in front of the king, and the king's asking him, what is your request? And instead of just answering, he prayed. That's a lesson for us to be instant in prayer. When you have a situation, don't be afraid to say a quick prayer. And then he said unto the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it, so it pleased the king to send me. This picture I took when I was there in Jerusalem, we dug in the city of David. It's a 10-acre site just south of the Temple Mount. And at the southern end are these tombs right in the bedrock. And these are two of the largest ones. The one on the left is considered to possibly be David's tomb. And one afternoon I had free, and at that time it wasn't a park like it is now. There was no one around. You're in the middle of nowhere, and I boosted myself up inside that tomb. And it was 100 degrees outside in July, and nice and cool in here. And there were moths flipping up and down, and it was so relaxing I actually fell asleep in that tomb for a little while. Okay, back to this is Ezra 6:14. According to the commandment, I'm going to review here a little bit. According to the commandment of God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia, I want you to see here that these commandments that we looked at earlier are all put together in this verse, kind of considered as one. History offers us four edicts concerned with the restoration of Israel. In 537, 519, 457, and 444 B.C., decrees were issued by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, respectively. The decree of Daniel 9:25 is that of Cyrus, but it's going forth. Remember, the going forth of the commandment was its confirmation and fulfillment by Artaxerxes in 457 BC. I'm suggesting that that is our starting point to the Messiah, the Prince. So now we have a starting point. The next thing in the vision is the street will be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. This is in Nehemiah 2:13 through 15. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Remember, this is 70 years laying there after it had been pushed over. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. There was so much debris. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. I was fortunate to be able to purchase this picture of Nehemiah. They told me it was him. It's authentic. When I was there, I took the picture. So anyway, and then this is a map of Jerusalem. The area in blue there is Hezekiah's about 700 B.C. That was what he walled around to keep the Assyrians out. And then when the Babylonians came, that's the wall that was knocked down. And it was quite a heavy-duty wall. But the Babylonians had rams and easily broke it down. So now they're building the wall. So we built the wall. Let me get this to turn here. And all of the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, they're halfway around building that wall. But after reading Nehemiah, they were all working at the same time in different parts of the wall. So I think unto the half meant it was halfway to the top. But if it came to pass, that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So the prophecy mentioned troublous times, and there's some trouble right there. This is a picture of Hezekiah's wall, and you can see here it was 5 meters wide at this point, which is 16.4 feet. It's very wide, and encompassed the entire city, that blue area in that previous slide. In describing the work on the wall, Nehemiah used the word repair 35 times. He did not build a new wall. Nehemiah's wall was a repair of this Hezekiah's wall. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear the burdens, and those that laid it, every one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. There's no doubt about the troublous times during this. When they were finished, he brought them on top of that wall. It was nice and wide, remember? And this picture shows the cobblestone on part of it where we were digging. They found Persian period pottery, which is the time of Nehemiah, right on this cobblestone. And so you can imagine it being used as a street. And I believe that when in that prophecy it says the wall and the street will be built again, I think it's talking about one and the same. It's singular, the wall and the street, and I think it's a real possibility. So I'll read Nehemiah 12 here, their dedication of the wall. They're celebrating now. The princes of Judah, I brought them upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, and the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall. They were on that wall. From beyond the tower of the furnaces, which is way to the northwest of that Hezekiah's surrounding wall, even unto the broad wall. And I can show you a picture of the broad wall. They found that in 1970, Avogad, Professor Avogad. And at this point, this wall is 7 meters wide. We're pushing 20 feet now. And that's why they're sure this is the broad wall talked about in Scripture. Little review again. The first 7 weeks, the 49 years talked about in the prophecy, cover the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the period of rebuilding during the troublous years between 457 and 408. We can calculate that. So now we have a starting point for the remaining 62 weeks. There are 62 weeks remaining unto Messiah the Prince. 62 times 7 is 434 years. Well, you can do the math. 434 years from 408 BC brings us to 27 AD. Well, I thought we were looking for the birth of Christ here. This is coming out different than I thought. So I want to say the prophecy of Daniel 9, 24 and 25 does not necessarily point to the birth of Jesus. And if you think about it, Messiah Prince, it doesn't say Messiah Babe I think it's a real possibility that this prophecy is projecting when the adult Christ, where he can be a teacher, when he appears on the scene of history. So at any rate, let's move on and talk about the birth of Christ. Micah 5:2, as we read earlier, was written about 700 B.C. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that's to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Just a comment here that the babe was to be born in Bethlehem. But the Son of God, always was, everlasting. Some scholars doubted that Bethlehem even existed at 700 B.C., and they poo-pooed this prophecy. There wasn't even a city there then. Well, recently archaeologists found this bulla, another clay bulla, dating to 700 B.C. According to Eli Shukran, director of the excavation in the city of David, which is Jerusalem, this is the first time the name Bethlehem appears outside the Bible in an inscription from the first temple period, which would be Solomon's temple, which proves that Bethlehem was indeed a city in the kingdom of Judah. So we can have faith in that. It was a huge find. And this is another picture of that huge find, making the point that even the smallest things they can find in archaeology can have great importance. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. I also want to remind you, Gabriel is talking here. He's the one that talked to Daniel and also about Christ coming. And so that was his job, to talk to them, give them good news. Another verse, Luke 1, 31 through 32, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Again, in the recent past, scholars have doubted the very existence of David and the house of David, and David and Solomon, they claimed were just a myth, and not to take those stories seriously. Well, in 1993, they found an inscription from 800 B.C., only 200 years after David's time, and it says, "The house of David," right on this stone. The house of David inscription was discovered in 1993. I can't remember to catch up here. At Tel Dan in northern Israel, in an excavation by Israeli archaeologist Avram Biran. What made the Tel Dan inscription one of the most exciting biblical archaeology discoveries was its unprecedented reference to the house of David, Beit David. And it's easy to read the DVD. I don't know if there's a... at any rate, it's highlighted there in the white, and it looks like two triangles with something in between. The triangles are the D's, DVD. The Stella's fragmented inscription, first read and translated by renowned apographer Joseph Nava, proved that King David from the Bible was a genuine historical figure and not simply the fantastic literary creation of later biblical writers and editors. Some more physical proof here. This is a coin from Augustus Caesar. We also read scripture about him earlier today. And he was Rome's first Caesar, and he reigned between 63 B.C. and 14 A.D. Luke 2, 1 and 3 says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Now, don't be confused. The city of David I was speaking of earlier is in Jerusalem because he conquered it from the Jebusites and put his name on it. But this Bethlehem is also known as the city of David because that's where David was born. Because he was the house of the house and lineage of David, that's why Joseph had to go there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. The shepherds, I'm going to talk about them now, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now that's for us too, and so remember that, good news. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." The word babe there, when you study it out and study the Greek words, the name for the babe is brephos, and it means an infant. I got that from Strong's Concordance. Luke 22:24 says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So now they're taking the baby to Jerusalem. It's a 5-mile trip to the north. "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." When I was walking around the wall one day of Jerusalem, taking pictures, these pigeons landed right by me. The mountains in the back are right by Bethlehem, so I thought that's a perfect picture to share with you. While they were at the temple, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she was a widow of about 84 years. She was 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She also was able to see the baby, and I'm sure she held him as well. Imagine holding the Son of God and knowing it. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, their own city, Nazareth. Now, they were in Bethlehem. They went and took care of the business in Jerusalem at the temple. And now they're leaving to go back to where they came from before the baby was born. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Just a quick look at a map here. Bethlehem is at the bottom of the red line. It's 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And then they show a traditional path along the Jordan River that people would have taken to get to Nazareth, which is the top of the red line there. Quite a long journey. Another chart here. I want to see if I can get around here. When I was in Jerusalem, my hotel was right here by the Jaffa Gate, and this was Herod's palace and citadel. So the king Herod was right there, and it's the topography. It's a high point in Jerusalem. Also, this is a high point where the temple was. So Herod had a view of what was going on at the temple. There's also three towers noted here. Hippicus, Faisal, and Miriam, named after Herod's wives, I believe. And when I was there, I got to go on the remnants of those towers. That's just the topography showing the high points there. I'm going to move on. This is a coin, just more physical evidence. Herod did indeed exist. There's a coin here that says, of King Herod, in the Greek on there, statue here. And historians, first century historians, tell us Herod reigned from 37 to 4 B.C. This is a picture of that Jaffa Gate as you approach from the west. You can see the towers here. This is from the little porch, the room I stayed in the old city. The new Imperial Hotel, it had no hot water and was an old structure, but what a great place to be right here by the citadel. And that tower on the left is the one I put my luggage away and hurried across the street and climbed up on that tower. And this is the first picture I took when I was in Jerusalem from that tower. I was looking at the temple. Temple Mount, and what an awesome experience with the Mount of Olives in the background. Each morning when the sun would come up, because the Mount of Olives is high, the sun wouldn't come up till around 10:30 or 11. And so during all those morning hours, there's a mist in the Kidron Valley there, and the rays, and it's just hard to describe the beauty every morning there. But the point to show you this picture is you can see that Herod knew what was going on at the temple. He was right there and communicating with the priests. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He wanted to know where this child was. He had a future for himself in mind, and his sons, and the priests also had a relationship with Herod the king. And here's, you know, there had been trouble with different groups trying to take over, and so he thought, here's another attempt. And so he was real concerned here, where is this Christ to be born? And notice he's talking to the priests and the scribes here, not the wise men. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." We remember that Micah 5:2 prophecy, and they're simply reading it now to Herod. In Bethlehem is where he is. I have a suspicion that the wise men already knew that. They were able to read Scripture. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, now he's talking to the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He knows where. Now he wants to know when. When did you see that star? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." Well, I think most of us know he didn't want to worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Notice it doesn't say Bethlehem. They followed this star. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I think it had been gone for a while and reappeared as they were going from Jerusalem to find the baby. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all of which had great value. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The Greek word there for young child, when they came into the house, they saw the young child, is paedion. It's not brephos, an infant. It's paedion, a childling. I'm hinting at something here that perhaps the wise men came after the birth of Jesus sometime. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And I think the three gifts were instrumental in financing that trip. And also the baby, if it was a little older, could stand the trip better. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceeding wroth. They didn't come back, and he knew it. And he set forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. Now I'm going to stop there. Why 2 years old and under? Why not just kill the babies, the infants? Well, you just read the rest of the verse. 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Apparently the wise men told him when they saw the star, now we know it's up to 2 years earlier. And I'm suggesting to you that the wise men came to Nazareth to see the baby Jesus quite a long time after his birth. This is a Google map just to show you where Nazareth is at the top there. And they would have made that trip being afraid and knowing they're killing babies. And I doubt if they took that traditional route along the Jordan River to the south. They may have gone along the coast to Egypt. Then Herod died. And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. No worries, right? Well, when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. He avoided Jerusalem and Judah and headed right to Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. The first century historian Josephus, I'm going to quote something other than the Bible here just to show you a little more about Archelaus. It says that the feast of unleavened bread, which was now at hand and is by Jews called the Passover and used to be celebrated with a great number of sacrifices and an innumerable multitude of people came out of the country to worship. Some of these stood in the temple bewailing the rabbis that had been put to death. They had knocked down some stone eagles that the Romans put up, and it was against the priest's rules to have things like that. And so he sent his whole army upon them, and a footman in great multitudes by the way of the city, and the horsemen by the way of the plain, who falling upon them on the sudden, as they were offering their sacrifices, destroyed about 3,000 of them. He killed 3,000 of the Jews up there worshiping and sacrificing. So Joseph and Mary had reason to avoid that area. When he was 12 years old, he did go to the feast, and they fulfilled the days and returned. And Joseph and his mother knew not that Jesus tarried behind. They supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. I just saw that movie, Home Alone. This reminds me of that. The parents really can lose track. And here's a picture of him, 12 years old, all by himself for days, hanging out with the doctors, hearing them, asking them questions, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That reminds me of my own parents when I was a teenager and stayed out all night. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist not that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you want me to do the Lord's work? And they understood not. I have to move along here. Oh, we're past time. Let me move ahead to the good part. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. So now we have Jesus 30 years of age. I know I have to hurry, so I'll just tell you, he was born about 6 to 5 B.C. If we figure this about 30 years, we can find that we're probably talking here A.D. 27, which we at last arrive at Messiah the Prince. And here's God Himself announcing, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." I think this is the logical ending point for that vision that Daniel had. I was going to go on about the crucifixion. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself. We know that He died for our sins, and not for Himself, anything for Himself. It was all done for us and on our behalf. And let's see, I'm going to go here, and I wanted you to remember Simeon and Anna. They were watching and waiting for the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We too should appear. We too should be watching and waiting, for He will soon appear in the clouds to gather us unto Him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And I'm going to end with this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. And that's our blessed hope. We can be watchful. I think that's something not talked about enough, that we need to be watching for Him and His coming, and we'll be with Him in the clouds and forever be with Him. And I'll end with that, and thank you for staying long with me today.